So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for you are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Thanks. I know I'm speaking to people of faith, people with faith. But often we speak to people who don't have faith. Some might call themselves agnostics or atheists. Maybe there's someone in that category here this afternoon, in which case you're very welcome. Because sometimes we as Christians assume something in our worldview which other people don't share. And so in conversations with people without faith, I don't assume belief in God or even understanding the concept of God. And this isn't just true in our conversation with people who don't believe. It's also actually true, we need to remind ourselves of it as well, because we live in a world where people around us don't share faith and they think in a different way. And so we need to come back to the fundamentals of our belief, which is something even more fundamental than starting before you even can start to talk about the concept of God, and that is the nature of reality. In order to have faith in God, you need to believe that reality is not just material, something I can see or touch, but it's also spiritual. What we see and what we can measure, if you like, what we can touch, is not all there is. There is a spiritual realm which is outside even the realm of human feelings and human psychology and thought. But having said that, Christian faith is not irrational. We have physical bodies and we have minds which can think. When we talk about the spiritual realm, we're not talking about something that is imaginary. Just because we can't see it and measure it, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so, really, if you like, that's going to be a theme that runs through what we're talking about as we look at God's word today. And in the same way, just as reality is both material and spiritual, the church reflects that. The church is, on one hand, a human movement, a society, if you like. It's like a group of people who meet together, as we are doing today. But it also points to something beyond that, which beyond what can be seen, if you like, and observed in human beings. The church exists and points to something unseen, something spiritual, which is the object of the faith that people have. And the church receives its power from the object of our faith. And that is God himself. Last week, you looked at the first part of Ephesians 4. And the first part, it says, it reminds us that the church is a group of people living in the real world. And yet it's also something supernatural, which Paul calls the body of Christ. Now, on this day is Pentecost Sunday. And on Pentecost Sunday, we remember a group of around 120 Jewish men and women who could be seen performing a religious activity. Yeah, if you'd gone back in time to Jerusalem at that time, you would have seen this little group of people performing, praying, essentially, performing a religious activity. But then something extraordinary happened, didn't it? And by the end of the day, more than 3,000 had joined them. And this began the mission of the church, which spread around the world and which still goes on today. And that's why we're here. We are a group of people who point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, rose again, and rules over everything, both things that are seen and unseen. So we are a group of people, if you like, a society, but also people who receive spiritual life from the Holy Spirit. And yet, as the church, and this is where we're coming to our reading, sinful habits are deeply ingrained. And so Paul speaks very strongly at the beginning of our passage. And if you'd like to turn to it, it'd be helpful. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this very strongly. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. There aren't many times in the letters of Paul where he's so directive. Those of you who are parents or teachers, maybe there are sometimes, maybe every day you say, I insist on this. But usually we reserve that kind of very strong language. I absolutely insist on this for something really, really important. And that's what Paul is doing here. And what he's saying is this: whatever background you're from, you must change your behavior to align with what God wants. Do not act like those who don't know the Lord Jesus and are just living for themselves. So can you see that in the first three verses? He says, I insist on this. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Actually, that's a whole other thing, which I thought we don't have time to go into. But if you read what's gone before in Ephesians and in so many other places, it will give background to that. But anyway, he's talking about these people are darkened in their understanding. He's talking about people who have no background of God, of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have no background in that. They're just living for themselves. Now, we might think, aren't you being a bit harsh, Paul, if you're describing people who don't know the Lord Jesus in these terms, darkened in their understanding, hardened hearts, ignorance, have given themselves over and so on. Isn't that being a bit harsh? I know people who don't go to church and they're very nice people. Well, I think all we can say is that God sees beyond the civilized exterior. He sees beyond our civilized exterior. And if we've come to repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, we've experienced that. But there are other people as well who have a civilized exterior, but we don't know what's behind that, but God does. And the second objection might be this. I thought the Christian faith isn't about rules. It's not about do this and do that. And now here's Paul laying down the law, saying you must do certain things. Well, it's true that Paul is saying that. He is saying that Christians should act in a godly way. But this isn't a law that we obey in order to be accepted by God. He's not saying this to people. He's not saying, I insist that you behave in the right way in order to be accepted by God. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, this behavior should be an essential result of the gospel in us. So reality is spiritual as well as material. There's one body, which is a supernatural thing, the body of Christ, but reality is also material. We have bodies and minds. There's a rational and an active element, which involves our responsibility to think things through and to decide. We have the ability to decide not to do what's wrong and to do what's right. We have the ability to do that. But we need to be shown how to do that. And so Paul goes on to talk about that in verse 20. He talks about this bad behavior, if you like, the way that other people are behaving. And he says, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him. Because we are rational beings with independent wills, we can be taught and put things into practice. If anyone's a teacher here, hopefully you believe that. Otherwise, what would be the point of standing up in front of children and teaching them? Because we believe that people can be taught to change their behavior and to behave in a different way. Just as an example, if you look down at verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So as Christians, we learn about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Perhaps we hear the parable that Jesus told of the man who was let off a massive debt, and then he tried to squeeze a small payment out of someone who owed him a little bit of money. You remember that story? And we think, Christ loves me and has forgiven me my many sins, and therefore I'm going to be generous and forgiving towards others. That's an example of how teaching from the Bible leads to godly behavior. But if the Christian life is just about good teaching, why is there still bad behavior among Christians? Which is what he's implying here. Why do Christians still still behave in a sinful way from time to time? If it was just about good teaching, then there would never be any conflict, there would never be any unloving behavior towards each other in a church which has good teaching. So there must be some other problem. Paul is saying to these people, don't live in that old way, but you are still living in that old way. This is sin, or as Paul terms it in other passages in the Bible, the flesh, that inherent tendency which we all have to turn away from God, from what is good and right, and to turn towards pleasing ourselves and doing what is wrong. But there's another factor, which is a supernatural one, and that's referred to in verse 27. Just look at that briefly. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, in one sense, that's talking about anger, human emotion. Don't let that emotion of anger get the better of you. That's good advice, isn't it? But then it refers to this personal evil spiritual power, the devil, who in chapter 2, verse 2, is described as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit at work in those who are disobedient. So we're still living in a fallen world. We still have sinful tendencies. But also, the devil, Satan, is still active during this period before his final defeat. What's the answer? Paul urges these people, these Ephesian Christians, to put off your old self and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. He says that. Can you see that in verse 22 and 23? Put off your old self, which is being corrupted, and put on this new self. It's about being made new. Now, is that being made new, is that just a matter of teaching? So if James or anyone else stands up here and speaks the truth from the Bible, automatically all of us will be made into new people. Well, yes, but actually there's more than that, isn't there? We've just sung a song about the power of the word. It's not just happening in our minds, in our intellects. Something spiritual is happening inside us at the same time as God changes us from within. And I want us just to focus for a moment on that verse 23, which is translated to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Now, because of time, again, I'm just going to cut to the chase and say that I think the translators could have put this in a different way. In the original language, the word translated attitude actually means spirit. And in Ephesians, whenever that word spirit is used, it always refers to the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit. In other words, the attitude. It actually refers to the Holy Spirit. And a respected commentator, Clinton Arnold, in his commentary actually says this. He makes a very good case that this should be read actually, be made new by the Spirit or through the Spirit. That actually makes more sense because we can't make ourselves new. We can consciously choose to live according to the teaching of the scripture, but we're always going to have the sinful nature. And so we need the Holy Spirit to actually change us from within. That's what the Bible promises. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. It's not something you can do yourself. And so both are true. Just as the church needs to work at maintaining unity, so too the Christian life is about teaching the gospel and learning about Jesus and how to live in the right way. But also we need that spiritual power from God, the Holy Spirit himself, to come and bring about the change in us. Paul says in verse 22, you were taught, something that we receive with our minds. But also he says in verse 30, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Both are true and both are absolutely vital in our Christian life. And so we come to the specific behaviours, which, you know, again, very, very quickly, we can look through some of these things. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. Why? Because when we're members of one body, there's no place for being economical with the truth, for lying to our fellow church members, if I can put it as bluntly as that. In your anger, don't sin. Again, as we said, that's good advice. I sometimes scroll through social media and look at the comments, you know, social media. I think, why are people so angry? And then I think, actually, I feel angry as well. Maybe it's not just other people who feel angry. And there's a warning here about being angry and thinking, well, of course, I'm angry because I'm right. And if only everyone else came round to my point of view. Verse 28 talks about stealing. And we could say a lot about that, how a sense of responsibility and hard work that I earn, not just for myself, I keep everything for myself, but an attitude so I can earn to be generous to others, and so on. Verse 29, wholesome talk that builds people up. Are we going to do that? Or are we going to give in to the temptation to be negative? Negative talk about other people gossiping behind their back. Oh dear, that's what other people do. Have you noticed that? Other people gossip. It's always only other people who gossip. Have you noticed that? Not me. Well, again, Paul shows that this isn't just about human behaviour. There's a spiritual element. This isn't just a wise and profound human philosophy. God himself is intimately involved in our lives, like a parent. And just like a parent is sad when the child rejects them or does something stupid and damages themselves, that's how God's Holy Spirit feels. That's why it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because God himself, by his Holy Spirit, is close to us and is grieved when our attitudes and our actions are going against what he wants. And that can even happen for Christians unless we consciously allow him to transform us, and we consciously make those decisions that his word teaches us to make. Well, we filled up some time, you know, maybe I feel good about myself because I've been to church and I'm confirmed in my opinion that I'm a nice person, and these are warnings that have been read from Scripture for other people. The church is just a group of people. Any disputes can be explained with fault allocated. Meanwhile, let's just move on. Or perhaps the Lord has spoken through his word. We are the body of Christ. Satan manipulates the sinfulness of each member to create injury in the body of Christ, which grieves the Holy Spirit. But we've been given the agency to put off the old self, the self connected with old ungodly behavior, and to put on the new self. And then we can live lives of love, forgiving others, asking for forgiveness for ourselves, because just as reality is both material and spiritual, and Christian faith is both rational and supernatural, so we love because of our understanding of God's word and obeying it with our wills, but also because we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into new people. We allow him to work in us to give us the love of Christ for him and for the people around us. And we're going to sing a song now about the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. And let's sing this song as a prayer as we come to the Lord, as we reflect on his word. And maybe that we've got some things that we want to lay down before him and to ask him to fill us anew as we remember him, his coming on the day of Pentecost. So shall we stand to sing?